The title of the message is Graceful Speech, and we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, but starting out, we're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, graceful speech. And so, I'll just start with this. How we think and how we feel determines what we say. How we're thinking leads to how we feel. And then when we intersect with people, that tends to cause us to say what we say. What we say with our mouth and tongue can be very powerful. In many ways, you will find that what you say to others sets the direction for your life and future. Man, that is so true. What you say to others sets the life for your future. I mean, I've seen this over and over again. What you say plays a big part in your vocation. What you say plays a big part in your present position in your vocation. What you say plays a big part in getting married. I do. And what you say can cause you, what you say can cause you not to have any friends. Or what you say can cause you to have many friends. Remember, the title of the lesson is Graceful Speech. What you say can shape the mind and direction of your children. Oh my goodness, I've watched that. That is convicting. It's also encouraging, but it also is like, I got to be very careful everything I say. What you say can destroy your marriage. What you say can be a blessing to your church, and what you say can bring your church to ruin. I've watched that happen in this city by lay people angry with the church in some way. What you say on the phone to one person can affect the life of a child listening to you from another room. Not too long ago, Daryl, I was down at Oakhurst Baptist Church. And my brother went with me, and they had asked me to come and preach. And so my brother went down with me. That's where I was born and raised, is Clarksdale. And my brother and I were talking to a lot of people who knew our mom and dad. And then Debbie and Sid Maxey came up and was talking to us. And Sid said, "You may not know this, but many years ago, your dad knocked on our door, our family, to visit us. And he was talking to my mom and dad in the living room, and I could hear them through the wall. And your dad eventually shared the gospel with my mom and dad and led in a sinner's prayer." And he said, "I had listened to the whole conversation, and I prayed along with him when he was leading in the sinner's prayer, though I was in my bedroom, but I could hear everything through the wall. He prayed and asked Christ to come into his heart." So what we say can affect another person who may be listening to you from another room or just hearing you in the hallway right out here. What you say is making you or breaking you. What you say is making or breaking others. And what you say is extremely important. So, with that in mind, I want to read James 3, 2 through 12. And this is also being recorded, so if you want to listen to it later, just go out to the website and it's going to be right there. "For we all stumble in many ways." Is that not true? Absolutely. "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." You can picture a bit, basically a piece of steel, in a horse's mouth. He's got the harness over the head to keep the bit in his mouth right. But then on each side, there's a rein. It comes back to the one who's in control. He can turn that horse to the left or to the right. Back in the old days, Indians could make a horse turn right or left by touching the left or the right once they've been trained by a bridle. So, verse 4, "Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Isn't that amazing? A ship in a big world on a big ocean, controlled by the wind and the sails and the man and the sailor. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire, notice, the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell because we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, listen to this, who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, I'm going to read three more verses here, 10, 11, and 12. What James is doing here, he's talking about what's inside of a person. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? There's an old southern saying, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. So what we're saying is just basically like being naked. What we say tells everything that's going on in here and here. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. That reminds me of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What you can say here is this, and I love to use this illustration. God is the vine. We're the branches. The Holy Spirit runs from God, who is the vine, into the branch. We're the branches. And fruit comes out. So when we're talking to other people, they're either hearing a man that walks with God and is surrendered to Him, or they're hearing what he feels, whether right or wrong, what he's sensing, what he's thinking. Whether right or wrong, that's what people are hearing when we speak using our tongue. The tongue is more of an illustration. What it's really revealing is, who am I inside? The immaterial part of me, my spirit and my soul, is coming out. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, he says, let your speech always, not sometimes, always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Salt on eggs tastes good, unless you put too much on it, and it tastes bad. But Tabasco's better. As though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you respond to each person. Now, with that in mind, remember, what you say plays a big part in your vocation. What you say can shape the mind and direction of your children. What you say on the phone to one person can affect the life of a child listening to you from another room. We need to be careful. The Bible says a deacon should be slow to speak. That doesn't mean he should be, I'm slow to speak because I'm a deacon. I'm not saying that at all. But he should be very careful what he's saying at all times, realizing what I'm about to say could sabotage my future. What I'm about to say could hinder this young man here who's watching and listening to me, knowing that I'm a deacon or pastor or Christian. So graceful speech is speech that, number one, is always with grace. If it's graceful speech, it's always with grace. If our conversation is to always be with grace, it must be courteous, humble, and Christ-like. Now, that doesn't mean that you begin to posture like the Pope, trying to look humble and like this. And no, that's all posturing, and as far as I'm concerned, that's the flesh and has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But if our speech is going to be graceful, and that doesn't mean southern kindness. You can go straight to hell and be the most polite Southern gentleman that the world has ever seen and just say, I don't even believe there is a God. But everybody says, I like him. He's amiable. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about led by the Spirit, surrendered in agape love. So, graceful speech is speech that is always with grace. It should be free from gossip and free from, and I got to ask y'all, how do you pronounce frivolity? Is it frivolity? If it's frivol and I-T-Y, how is that pronounced? Frivolity? Frivolity? I usually say frivolous. Frivolous is what I usually say, but this is frivolity. You say, what is that? What's the definition? It's behavior that is amusing, and this is where I'm convicted here. It's behavior that is amusing and rather silly, especially when this is not suitable. So that's where I was convicted when I was doing my studying here. I feel happy inside. I do. And sometimes, I can be funny or amusing or whatever you want to call it. But sometimes I don't do it at the right timing. I'm off on my timing. And that can quench the Holy. It doesn't make the Holy Spirit mad, but it hinders the Holy Spirit when I don't know it. But he brings it to my mind. Chris, you're not saying anything that's wrong. You're not using bad humor or bad language or anything. You're not always using it at the appropriate time. And I think I've done now almost 100 funerals in my lifetime. It's in the 90s, somewhere in the 90s. And since I've been working one day a week at Bellevue in pastoral care on Thursdays, a lot of funerals are coming at me. Can you do this funeral? And most time, if I can, I will, but sometimes I just can't. I'm saying all that to say this. I notice sometimes when I will be a little humorous trying to put a family at ease, I really don't need to do that. The timing's wrong. So I have to be led by the Spirit in my humility. So from here forward, no more humor. No, I'm just joking. And I tell you what, I became more humorous. I pastored a church for 6 years in Lakeland, Tennessee. And that was the hardest thing I ever did in my life, to pastor a small church. Was very difficult. My eyes were open to a lot of things. And so Chuck Swindoll, he had a book that's been around since the 80s called Laugh Again. I read that book. And then I also heard someone teaching, and they said it's very good to get your head out of the Bible. Now, I know that sounds bad, but it's okay to listen to music. And I'm not talking about, you know, country music. I cheated me right out of you. But I started listening to the Gettys. I like the Gettys. Theology, you can understand every word they're singing, and there's something about it I like. So I started listening to the Gettys more and some others, and I started saying I need to laugh more. And now I think I've gone a little bit too far. So I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit will balance me in that. So it should be free from gossip, not be trivial. Should be free from uncleanness and bitterness. You say bitterness. It starts with anger. It leads to resentment. And then you become bitter. A bitter, old, crusty man. I've heard many guys tell me, my dad was a bitter, old, crusty man, and now I'm becoming just like my dad. I've heard people say that for years. My dad was the exact opposite, and I am grateful for that. Bitterness. Graceful speech causes others to see Christ in you. We must always remember our speech affects our witness. I mean, that's convicting. I heard someone say many years ago, be careful that the way you are and the way you talk doesn't damage the reputation of God. Now, I know if a theologian was here, he'd say, Hodges, you can't damage the reputation of God. Correct, because he's sovereign, young man. But you can cause other people to think less of God by the way you are calling yourself a Christian. But you cannot damage the reputation of God. You can only confuse unbelievers and other people by the way you are, though you talk about God all the time. So our speech should always be edifying and encouraging. So, graceful speech is speech that is always with grace. Number two, graceful speech is speech that is always seasoned with salt. I had a meeting for lunch with a minister. I'll say minister because I don't want anybody to figure out who I'm talking about. And he heard me speak on the spirit of the elder brother. And I think probably he sees that in himself. And he says, but Hodges, when I'm preaching, I'm seasoned with salt. And I said, do people seem to be offended with you quite often? He said, yes. I mean, people are repulsed by me. I said, do you think they're repulsed by you, or do you think they're repulsed by the preaching of the Word of God, God's Word that tells us yes and no? He said, well, it's probably a little bit of both, but I'm at the age now, I'm thinking all these years, I've been repulsive to many people because of the way I am. So it's kind of like eating eggs. I mean, who wants to eat eggs with a lot of salt on them? You want just enough to make it pop. But sometimes God's children, and even in ministry, we come on way too hard. It shouldn't be a salty conversation, but it should be conversations that are seasoned with salt. The expression seasoned with salt may have a number of meanings. Many commentators think that although our language should be gracious, it should be equally honest without hypocrisy, which I agree with that. And we're going to see this with illustrations you've heard me use many times, the way Jesus was, who we know was accurate. So, you think about a person, you know, the motivational gifts that's talked about in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the teacher, then it talks about the administrator or the person who has the gift of organization, person who has the gift of teaching, then the person who has the gift of exhortation, they're more encouraging. Then the person who has the gift of service, they're making sure all the tables and chairs and everything's in place. And then the person with the gift of giving, they give. Even if they don't have money, they're going to give. They're givers. And then the person with the gift of mercy, they may not instruct you what to do next with the Word of God, but they put their arm around you and say it's going to be okay. That's the person with the gift of mercy. And then it seems like there's another one. But anyway, everybody knows the person with the gift of prophecy can get on your nerves because they see everything bottom line, black and white. The thing is, God made them that way. The problem is, they're not doing it by the Holy Spirit. If they would do that, Adrian Rogers had the gift of prophecy, but God had so worked in his life that he wasn't repulsive. Even when we knew he was getting on to us, he wasn't repulsive. It was like a mystery. I can receive what he just said from him, but I could not receive what he just said from just anybody. He was one of those guys. He had learned to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he was a great example, and I think Billy Graham was this way too, of being able to tell the truth in love, and people would say, I agree with him against myself. That is correct, but he doesn't seem like he hates me. So when you think about seasoned with salt, you know, I think the only way to look at this is how was Jesus? Jesus basically got on to you and encouraged you at the same time. It was almost like you couldn't separate the two. And so think about the woman, and I use this one a lot. I mean, it keeps coming back to my mind. The woman taken in the act of adultery. You see this in John 8 through 11. I'm just going to read a portion to save time. You know, they had brought the woman and said, this woman needs to be stoned because she's committed adultery. Verse 10 of John 8 says, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? In other words, Jesus had said, you who have not sinned, cast the first stone. And they began to walk away, the older ones first, because they had lived longer and had sinned more. And so straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And this is what Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Now look, he's God. If you want to know what graceful speech is, this is it right here. He never sinned. And he wasn't mean, because if he was, he never would have died on the cross. He was full of love, agape. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. But then, that's grace, right? That's grace. All right, here's salt. Go from now on, sin no more. Basically, he called her a sinner. So he showed grace, and he showed salt, seasoned with salt, all at the same time. All right? What about the woman at Jacob's well? And you know, we mentioned women just outside here a moment ago. That was John 8, 10 through 11. The woman at Jacob's well, in John 4, 7, Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Now, he was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. They did not talk to each other. Absolutely hated each other. The Jewish, they wanted their bloodline to be clear and clean from all Gentiles. The Samaritans were not like that. They were all mixed. And there was just this feeling they had toward one another. But Jesus, who is God, spoke to the woman. Not only that, he's male and she's female. All right? So the woman at Jacob's well, John 4, 16 through 18, Jesus said to her, after he had had this discussion with her, and he said, "Give me a drink," and started talking to her, he says in John 4, 16 through 18, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus already knew this. Look how he's handling her. Grace. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." In other words, he's saying you have no husband. You've had many husbands. In that you spoke truly. So he wasn't like the Pharisees. Stoner. He wasn't like that. He's got a little more salt here, but he's still gracious. And so what he was doing was he was saying things and doing things in a way that conviction would set in upon her. He was not trying to repel her or trying to enslave her to try to please him. He was simply doing it in a way so that conviction would set in upon her and she would begin to see the truth about her life. So think about Peter. Jesus had already told him that, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." He had already let him know it. And in Luke 22, verses 60 through 62, he had already been with two groups of people. And they said, "Look, he has been with him." And he denied that he had been with Jesus. And then here's the third time. Verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." In other words, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Basically, "I don't know this Jesus. Don't put me with him." Did it three times. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. That's all he did. He just turned and looked. And as I say in here just about every Sunday, I believe that look on Peter's face was agape love. Because he was not surprised. Just like he knew Peter would deny him three times, he knew the woman at the well had been married five times, and he knew the woman caught in adultery. He already knew. It was love, but at the same time, in their humanity, he knew, I've still got to help them deal with this. So there's got to be salt. It's got to be seasoned with salt. So the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is my thoughts. If Jesus acted like a normal human being the way we are, he would have made a big display. "Brothers, I told y'all this was going to happen the other day. Look, it's happened just like I said. And look, he's just done it." They would have done that in a way to draw attention to themselves. Reminds me of Lucifer. And so, what Jesus did was not like that at all. He knew, "I don't have to say anything." That reminds me of my dad. My dad had a way about him. When he knew that you did wrong, he didn't say anything. What's happening is the Holy Spirit's working on the individual. They know it. Now, if my dad had suspected because of our immaturity or stubbornness that we did not realized we had sinned and we were wrong, my dad would take his belt off slowly with tears in his eyes and he'd whip us. I never saw my dad angry. I've seen him disappointed. I've seen him a little agitated, but he would immediately just move on. My dad would just move on. He knew that he didn't need to crush us, but at the same time, to help us, he needed to be some salt. And we're talking about graceful speech. And Jesus is the perfect example of that, of course. And so, let's just go back to Peter here. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What we see is the silence of Jesus Christ was salt. The silence. Now, sometimes people will give you the silent treatment. That's sin, and that's controlling. Jesus simply knew, I don't need to say anything. Everything is done. I just need to be silent. Sometimes that's part of graceful speech, is being silent. I guess you could say Jesus' silence was loud, very loud to Peter. Yeah. So Jesus was motivated and demonstrated love and grace. Think about the cross. Luke 23:34. Think about the cross of Christ. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Now, think about this. Did Jesus already know they were going to cast lots? Did he already know they were going to divide up his garments? I don't think he was stark naked, but I think he was pretty close. Among themselves. Jesus had to have known what was going to happen. And even him knowing everything they would do, and he was physically in pain, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about 1 Peter 2:23, talking about what was leading up to the cross. And this is what it says in 1 Peter 2:23. And while being reviled, they reviled him. He did not revile in return. I have a hard time with that one. If you revile me and it's evident that you're doing it and you want me to know it and you're not backing off, I got a part of me I want to revile in return. Graceful speech does not do this. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, physical suffering, he uttered no threats. I would have told them, you're going to hell probably. Do y'all realize you're going to hell? I mean, I would have done something. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Notice, this is the secret. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He was entrusting himself to God the Father. God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. When we're having all this come at us, and we know the Holy Spirit's saying graceful speech, maybe a little bit of salt here, don't give them the silent treatment. You got to have a balance that only I can do through you with your tongue. But it has to be you letting me do it. Let me speak through you. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So therefore, what am I to do? In communications with human beings, some going to heaven, some going to hell, some like Nicodemus coming to Christ, but they're not there yet, and just a whole mixture of things, plus my mind, will, and my emotions, all these things. We entrust ourselves to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. I don't have to fix this. It's under God. I trust Him with it, just like I did with my salvation. And so, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Third thing is this. Graceful speech is speech according to God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that everything you say, you have to be quoting verses that's memorized perfectly. No. The verses that you've memorized or studied should have already changed the way you think, mind, will, and emotions. So therefore, when you're listening through the grid system of being a child of God and the Holy Spirit within you and the time that you spend in God's Word, His Word transforms your mind, and then you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and then hardships or hard words or whatever comes your way is coming through this grid system by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and so you see it through the eyes of God. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Because you're seeing what's coming at you as nothing compared to what came at Christ with the cross. And so you say, I only have one option, is to respond by the Holy Spirit within me and the Word of God that transforms your mind, will, and emotions All that is in play. It's not simply reciting verses at them, because you can do that in the flesh. So, this kind of graceful speech has to be according to God's Word. Two prayers from God's Word that will help us have graceful speech. You can write these down. Psalm 19:14. There's a senior citizen class here at Bellevue. I cannot think of the name of it. I taught it many, many years ago. I can't think of the name of it. But before they start their class, they always say this verse. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Notice, what determines what you say in communication? The meditation of your heart prior to the communication. It's interwoven in you by the Spirit and by the Word, and you think this way, and then when it comes, and there it is, it activates because you let the Holy Spirit control. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart determine what I say. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then there's Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Now you think about this. Set a guard, Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. How does He do that? The indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, Chris, stop. Chris, okay, you can respond, but you know how I'm leading you, respond. And then when it comes back and forth and back and forth, then you may have to go silent. The Holy Spirit leads. Basically, set guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This is done by the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? In our graceful speech that we should have as God's children, we're to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. We're to entrust ourselves to the one who lives in us, who's God, who wrote the Word that has transformed our mind. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is our bridle. The Holy Spirit is the rudder on our sailboat. No matter what comes our way, He turns us to the left, He turns us to the right as we abide in Him. So, fourth thing, graceful speech comes from a reflection of your heart. And I've already mentioned this. When you look into a mirror, you see the outward you. When you look into the Bible, you see the inward you. Some people say, oh, that's so true. Why don't they say, yes, that is so true. God's right. His Holy Spirit loves, He loves me. He gets on to me, but it's the most perfect salt when the Holy Spirit's getting on to me. Chris, don't do that. Chris, apologize. It's the most loving, it's perfect salt when He gets on to us. When you speak, it reveals accurately your heart. That's convicting. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34. All right, now everything flips here. People caught in sin, He's loving and graceful, absolutely. You can tell there's a little bit of a seasoning of salt by agreeing that they are sinners. And then He says, go sin no more. In other words, if you're telling someone, go sin no more, what you're saying, you've been sinning. But look how He said it. He said, go sin no more. In other words, I'm not going to keep talking about this. From here forward, go sin no more. That's positive. That's graceful. But how did He handle the Pharisees? Now you remember, the Pharisees, their father was the devil, is what Jesus said. So in other words, when He's speaking to them, He's speaking to demons. Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? In other words, it is impossible, you being evil, basically possessed by demons or Satan, you cannot speak what is good. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. You can't do it. So, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. This right here is Matthew 12:34. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In other words, we need the rest of this day to pay attention to everything we say, not legalistically, but for spiritual growth, and say, why did I say that? And what I said, I thought about it before I said it. Why did I think that? And what is this saying about me? The world has a right to expect us to talk like the Bible says Jesus lived. We can talk about Jesus all day long, but if people don't see Christ in us, it's almost like, I'm having a hard time believing you. Speaking with cutting and angry speech exposes your heart. That's convicting. Fifth thing is this. Graceful speech is speech, and we've already talked about it, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29. Graceful speech is speech that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. All right, notice what he said. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So basically what he's saying is this. You can let it go out of your mouth, or you can choose not to let it go out of your mouth. And he's saying, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. In other words, it's our choice. If we choose to do it, that is sin. And so he said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only, that means exclusively, such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. The need of the moment is where I mess up sometimes with my humor. I need to discern the need of the moment and not mess it up with lightheartedness. So we need to be careful when we think about speech and graceful speech. We need to be able to, by the Holy Spirit, to discern the need of the moment, to discern where things are. What's good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I believe the woman at the well, I believe the woman thrown down, said we need to stone her for adultery. I believe Peter, what they saw was grace, and what they heard was grace coming from the Lord Jesus. The Christian speech should be edifying. When I say edify, I'm not saying go around being fake. What I'm trying to say in this lesson is we become this way. It's not like I want to make sure everybody knows I'm going to speak with grace. That's all posturing. That's fake. The Christian speech should be edifying. It should result in building up the hearer. It should be appropriate. It should be suitable for the occasion, and that's where I say I've messed up sometimes, many times. What you say is clean, it's okay, but is the timing appropriate? And then the Christian speech should be gracious. It should impart grace to the hearers, and that is more than just trying to make them like you. It's more than that. So when you are tempted to allow your speech to be corrupt because of hurts from other people, say someone is saying things in a way to hurt or tear you down, and you feel that feeling. You haven't sinned yet. You're feeling your humanity, and the flesh now is warring against the spirit. You can either choose to let go an unwholesome word, or you can say, no, I'm not going to. Why? Because I've got an umpire above me. He's in control of my mouth, and I'm going to let him. So what do I do then? If they're lying about me, if they're attacking me, or they're being sarcastic, what do I do? What do I do with what I feel? Don't express it. Okay, if I don't express it, what do I do? Don't suppress it. You're telling me not to express it. I understand that. That'd be sin. But you're telling me not to suppress it. What do I do with it? You confess it to the Lord. You just say, Lord, take this from me. You confess it to your Father in heaven. 1 Peter 3:15-17. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's inside of you. Remember, you see yourself if you look in the mirror. If you look in the Bible, you see the inward part of you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. When we choose to be men of grace, letting the Holy Spirit guide us, control us, weave His Word into our minds, emotions, and we speak with grace, people eventually are going to know, why are you the way you are? The hope that you have. And they're going to want to know, what is it that makes you tick? And that's a golden opportunity to witness. You do this with meekness and fear, fear being reverence. Having a good conscience, in other words, praise God. What I was thinking about doing yesterday, I didn't do, and now I feel clear and clean, and I can communicate with them knowing that I did not do what I was thinking about doing yesterday as far as an argument or whatever. That when they defame you as evildoers, in other words, when people lie about you as a Christian, which is coming, my friend, it's coming this year. Persecution like crazy is coming. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct, in other words, how can I not be getting to this person after what I just said? They seem to be at peace. Where did that come from? What is that hope that they have? Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Can you imagine if God's children begins to be persecuted in a greater way this year, and then we respond the way Christ responded? It would stun this whole world, because right now you're not seeing that anywhere. People are repulsed. They find themselves ashamed when they see you responding the way Christ did. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, my plans are to vote for Donald Trump. I don't think there's an option. I wished that he was more congenial, but to be honest with you, if I had gone through what he's gone through, I would probably be a lot like that. I'd be so mad. I'd probably be a lot like that. I know this is a confusing situation, but a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, actually makes it worse. It can be dealt with just like seasoning, but not too much. Like Ronald Reagan. Sam Donaldson hated Ronald Reagan, and he would come at Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan would say, "Oh, Sam, there you go again." And then Sam, in a private interview after his death, said, "I don't know what it is. I did not believe in his policies, but I had a hard time not liking him," or something like that. It's because even though Ronald Reagan wasn't knowledgeable that much of God's Word, but he did believe he was carried along by an unseen hand. And I believe that was the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16-17, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I think it was J.H. Jowett who said this about verse 16, where it says, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. He believed that that was the Spirit-filled utterances of the brethren. So, grace in your heart will mean grace in your speech. We should fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. You say, well, how will I know if my speech is with grace? When I speak to others the way I want them to speak to me. Golden rule. When I speak to others the way I want others to speak of me. When I speak the truth and no more. When our speech is edifying and encouraging, never seeking to condemn anyone. When I speak fairly of the other person, giving others the benefit of the doubt. When I speak as an ambassador for Christ, knowing I'm going to damage the reputation of God in their minds and emotions if I say what I want to say right now. I choose not to do that. Jesus said in Luke 12:12, For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, talking about in that very moment, which going back what we looked at is being conscious of the moment we're in, understanding and discerning the moment you're in. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We have to just make a decision. I'm going to speak with grace. Now, we heard when we were kids from pulpits in the South, what we need is a Holy Ghost revival. We need to pray that God bring down fire. Why do they say it so negative? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, and self-control. So, the Bible teaches that Jesus' tongue was set on fire by heaven. Listen to what He said. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a fire. It's purity. Fire in the Bible speaks of purity, not burning somebody up because they just walked out of a bar. It's going to burn them up, brother. It's going to snap them right now. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So the question for us is our speech set on fire by hell or by heaven? And that's two different things. One's the spirit of the elder brother. The other is just me operating from my own mind, will, and emotions that are immature. And that's hurting the spread of the gospel among God's children. Our speech is to be graceful speech. So what are some thoughts on these things?
You spoke a lot about edification, just mentioned admonish. Are those words in any way related? This is more of a question than a thought. What would your definition of edify and admonish?
Edification would be encouragement. Admonishing would be what we saw Jesus do with the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery. That would be admonishing. That is graceful, loving, but at the same time, it is a rebuke.
Okay, that was my thought on admonishing. Edifying is more of an uplifting thing.
It's encouraging another person, yeah. Admonishing is doing like my dad did, you know, kind of doing a little bit of both at the same time. No, he was a railroad conductor for Illinois Central.
Once you spoke of him, I thought, man, this guy's dancing.
That's what the men thought of him, too, on the railroad. They say, here comes the preacher.
Great man, I know.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
That's the kind of guy I want to be.
Yeah. You walk with God.
You know?
See him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You didn't have to guess.
And look, that's why he's what he is.
There goes my humor.
Thank God.
Any other thoughts?
I'll give you an example. I spoke to a Sunday school class at an Episcopal church, and you know how left-wing they are and everything. And I was talking about the ministry, and I explained to them that I teach the little boys sometimes, like as far as becoming a Christian. I think most of y'all know what I do. We recruit 6-7-8-year-old boys without fathers in the inner city, and we teach them how to cut grass and do leaves, and we take them to church on Sundays. I've been doing it for 25 years, but I just do it part-time. But I was invited to speak to the Episcopal class, you know. I explained to them that, you know, before Christ, you know, when you invite Christ in your life, it's not Christ in the flesh that comes, it is Christ in the spirit. We all know that, you know. And Episcopalians sometimes get off on that. But I said, a lot of times the example I've used with these boys is, you know, when you go to with your brother or your cousin to Walgreens and you don't have any money, you tempted to steal a candy bar before you became a Christian, no problem. Okay, after you became a Christian, and this is what I said to the Episcopal church of Sunday school class, I said, something goes off inside when you do that after you invite Christ in your life. And I said, and of course we all know this, the Holy Spirit. Well, some of them were debating on that, but that's exactly what happens. If you start talking bad about your mom or your dad or your brother, whatever, the Holy Spirit will kind of grab you. You know, and say, you're doing it wrong. Don't talk along those lines. It's not right. You know?
Yeah.
And then, of course, if I blow through the Holy Spirit and say what I want to say anyway, then I feel bad. I have to apologize.
Yeah.
You know? So it's like it's a break on bad behavior. Fine tuning us to become more like Christ.
Yeah. What you're talking about is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, after you pop off, now you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need to repent. And maybe go ask for forgiveness, whatever He leads you. But so that's the conviction part. Any other thoughts? Makes you just not want to say anything, doesn't it? To be safe.
My mother, the great philosopher, she would occasionally say, it's not what you say or do, it's the thought that counts. And so she kind of convicted us on that. And I look at it from the standpoint, being a guy in the South, we want others to know exactly where we stand so there's no confusion. Somebody asked me once why I don't use profanity, and I said, because I don't need to.
That's a good answer.
I get my point across without having to do that.
Yep.
But sometimes withholding is not always the best thing. So I'm caught occasionally of debating whether to let someone else know exactly what I think versus not saying anything. And I know we're not supposed to be timid, per se, but there is a struggle where we want to be open and honest with someone through the love of God, but to let them know exactly where we stand. So somewhat wondering how far should we go in being open and honest versus just not saying anything because we don't need to. That's always a challenge for me because I know my words are extremely important in how I persuade and things like that. So sometimes, yeah, it gets me in trouble, but I also know that there's no confusion exactly where I stand.
I think it goes back to what your mother said. It's not so much what you're saying or doing, it's what you're thinking. Is that what she said?
Yeah.
Yeah. So basically, what you're thinking about, I think Emerson said, what we think about all day long, we become. So we have to say, okay, I got to be careful what I'm thinking about, and I got to practice controlling my thoughts. I got to spend time in God's Word because what it's doing is it's getting you ready for something 3 years from now, or 3 days, or 3 minutes. And in that moment, that very hour, which means moment, really, he'll bring to your remembrance or he'll bring to his Holy Spirit what to say and maybe how emphatic to be and how many things that you got to make sure they know very clearly, but it's going to come across abruptly.
Do we want people wondering what we're thinking?
We didn't know. We need to be clear, especially if there's a decision about to be made. It's got to be very clear. But if we're always trying hard to make sure they know exactly what I'm thinking, that can become a nuisance. And then we walk away thinking, they still don't know what I was saying. Then that can become an aggravation. And then that can affect the next conversation. I mean, led by the Spirit, surrendered in love. That's what it is. Now, I understand what you're saying, but I think your mother was right. Once again, the female, you know.
But there again, I mean, does your wife ever get irritated or emotion, and she doesn't tell you what she's thinking. She said, you ought to know what's wrong. You ought to know, I don't need to tell you. I said, that's about the worst thing you can do is leave somebody wondering what they may have said or done.
Yeah. Kelly gets her feelings hurt if she assumes that I already know this is something she really needs to be done or whatever. And, you know, women want to be known. That's a big thing. A woman wants to be known. To see if you'll remember. Oh, just like birthdays, anniversaries, Valentine's Day, stuff like that. A lot of them won't say a word. They watch to see if it's going to be on your mind. And if it is, it delights them. If it's not, oh my word, you're in trouble. So I agree with you on that. Yes, I think most women, instead of them always having to tell you and remind you, it makes them feel like that you are in their minds if they see you doing things because you're thinking about them. That is a big thing, a very big thing.
My mother, you didn't have to wonder if you did right or wrong. She was going to let you know whether you wanted to know or not. Where my father was, he was the more subtle. He could sense you knew that you did wrong or maybe apply to it, but you were talking about Jesus didn't have to tell them. They already knew.
They already knew.
That's the way my father was, but my mother was totally opposite, different.
Yeah.
When you seen her coming with a belt or a stick.
She's making sure. Maybe that's what you could do, Lee, to make sure is to hit him over there. Are you listening to me right now? What do you think, Kevin?
Well, a couple of things on that. Is it timely? Is it necessary to place a decision or think? Is it necessary or is it ill-run? I'll never see this person again. It don't matter what, you know. lead to an error or something, then I would say, hey, timely, like I'm saying, is it timely, you know?
Yeah.
Because, again, there's an outcome that needs to be corrected because you don't want a wrong outcome.
Yeah.
The other thing is, like we're saying, it's all about seasoning. And I think we're good at all adding the salt. It's just how much salt do we need to get through that person. Some people are more stubborn than me. I'm one of the stubborn, you got to hit me hard, you know? So you think everybody's that way, so you hit them with everything you got.
Yeah.
That's why I have high blood pressure.
So what do you think, David?
My problem is sometimes revolt, hitting too much at the wrong time.
Yeah, me
and
too.
I need to work on that dramatically. My grandmother used to say, when I pass away, I'm going to be with the Lord, and I want y'all to enjoy yourselves at my funeral. My problem is, there have been times when I did that at other people's funeral, and it was not appropriate. So this has been a very interesting, good lesson today. I've learned a lot from it.
Yeah, I mean, I got convicted working on it. You know, when I mentioned that about the funeral, I did a funeral just yesterday. I don't laugh and talk and joke around. For the most part, I'm 99% serious, but also in love. And I'm thinking very much about those who are the most close to the deceased, the intimates who are grieving the most. But sometimes I will do a little humor. Sometimes I think it works very well. But then sometimes I think maybe I should have just waited or not. Well, just like I mentioned, I was talking about John 14, about heaven. And a word for that in this setting in John 14 would be like, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about our heavenly home. And home, you think of the word home, I think positive. I'm going home means I'm looking forward to going home. All right, I said, because when you get home, the people there, you know, love you. Your good days or bad days, they still love you. And you're received, and you're loved and received. And I said, you know, people sitting around the dinner table, they're talking about the events of their day and those type things. And then I had been to this family's house prior to the death of this lady. And one night, I went and we gathered around and prayed for her because she was very near going home to her real home. But when I walked in, her son and his sons and his sons, they were playing cards around the table. And his mother was gasping for breath in the bedroom. And so I just mentioned, you know, gathering around the table, sharing the events of the day. You know, it's just good to be home with people you love. And I said, even playing cards, because they all knew that I had walked in and they were all doing that. And they all chuckled. And it didn't offend anybody. And then I moved on to seriousness. But a little later on, I think the Holy Spirit said, Chris, there was nothing going on wrong around the table. They weren't playing poker. They were playing cards. And they had been there all day long. So they weren't doing anything wrong, but it probably wasn't the best time to say that. That's just one example. I got many examples.